You may be seated. You know, one of the things I love about our worship service here, and I try to just take it in, is hearing Eloise play the organ and having this beautiful place to worship. You know, if someone just happened during the offertory song to walk in off the street, they would realize, this isn't the ordinary, everyday moment out in the world. This is something different. That's what we want. This is a special, sacred place, sacred moments where we've come to worship the one true living God. Well, we are now in the last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 16. I'm going to read today from verse 1 through verse 16. Having concluded his other last portion of the letter with, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." As Paul perhaps pacing and speaking to Tertius, his stenographer, he turns to personal greetings. This is God's word. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, as you allow us to get a peek into the Apostle Paul and his relationship with other believers, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I met Betsy Fulton at a summer conference in Laguna Beach Christian Retreat in 1993. I saw her again there in 94. She was at the University of Tennessee. I was at the University of Alabama. It wasn't really long before that I had determined I wanted to convince her to marry me. And before the next retreat, the following summer in 95, I had convinced her to marry me, and she had said yes. And I went back for one last trip to Laguna Beach. She was unable to go, working on her master's in education at the University of Tennessee. But while I was there, she sent a letter to me, a handwritten letter. Thank the Lord, we're dating when letters, in fact, I wrote a letter to her after that second meeting at Laguna Beach. But she sent this letter to me to Laguna Beach Christian Retreat. And a fellow by the name of Les Newsom intercepted it. And he stood as the MC of the night, and he read this letter from my, at this time, fiancé to me in front of the whole group of college students there at Laguna Beach Christian Retreat. I'm sure I turned red, and then he called me up to come get it after he read it to the group. Now, I wouldn't have planned that for my letter to have been read to that entire group of students and church, you know, campus leaders there. But Paul did. Paul did expect his letter to be read. And we get to see him being very personal and affectionate, even as my fiancée was to me in that letter that was sent, that she sent to me at the beach when she was unable to come. And so that's what we have before us here, is Paul's personal greetings. Now, I may, let me just take my introduction as a way of convincing you from the help of others that this is, because it's Scripture, because Paul included it here, God, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gave it to us, this is worthwhile. Let's see, way back, John of Chrysostom said, I think that many of those who have the appearance of being extremely good men hasten over this part of the epistle as superfluous. But the gold founders are careful about little fragments. It's possible here to find a great treasure. Well, centuries later, Emil Brunner wrote, this is one of the most instructive chapters of the New Testament, because it encourages personal relationships of love in the church. I have more. Let's see here. John MacArthur has said of this, it's by far the most extensive and intimate expression of love and appreciation to come from the tender heart and inspired mind of the Apostle Paul. It is a rich and rewarding section that yields many insights into the life of Paul and into the lives of other early Christians and into the nature and character of the first century church. And then finally, a more lengthy quote to conclude the introduction here, Dan Doriani, who's currently the interim minister at Briarwood. He wrote this, essential points about church life emerge from the greetings of Romans 16, 1 through 23. Above all, we see a church that found unity despite diversity in ethnicity, sex, social status, and native language. The name suggests both high rank and enslavement. Paul mentions people from noble households, people with civil status, and total unknowns. He praises both men and women. As Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul's greetings show a diverse yet unified church. The greetings have three noble facets. First, Paul sees the people he greets as a family, as brothers and sisters. Second, he loves his people and often calls them beloved. And third, Paul toiled and suffered alongside his friends. By sharing tasks and sorrows, their bonds grew strong. And so we're going to take a few minutes to look at this section, this greeting that Paul sends to the church in Rome. As he has, and don't forget that he has described the gospel, the good news of which he is not ashamed, the power of God for salvation. He's described our sinfulness, God's great mercy he's shown us in Christ, and how the faith of Abraham, we are Abraham's children by faith. And then he has discussed the relationship of Jew and Gentile. And here as he's concluding, he's now giving this personal greeting. So he starts with a commendation of a lady named Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. It's just worth noting that he begins here with probably the one who is holding the letter in her hand as she departs for Rome and giving some strong words about her. It's a letter of commendation. It appears the church in Rome might not have known Phoebe, so he gives a letter of commendation so when she gets there, they'll have reason to believe her, to understand she's come on behalf of Paul. So he's sending her. Notes the two instructions he gives. Welcome her, verse 2. Welcome her in the Lord. Let's not take for granted these simple instructions. Paul is saying, as Phoebe comes, welcome her in the Lord. Show hospitality to her in the Lord. He says at the conclusion of this little opening, give her any help she may need from you. She undoubtedly, it appears, because she, it says, she was a patron of many and of myself. She has helped support the ministry of Paul and others. It seems she's probably coming to Rome with business to take care of. Like that woman in Proverbs 31, she has business to take care of there. She is coming. And Paul is asking them, listen to her, help her, welcome her. She's one of us. And she's been helping financially to take care of us. And he refers to her as our sister. Our sister. Paul is saying, this is our sister in the Lord. He acknowledges her as a servant or a minister of Christ. She's a servant of the church at Cenchreae. That would have been about 7 miles from Corinth, a seaport close to Corinth. She's our sister, she's a servant, and she's been a great help, as the NIV put it, a great help to many people. And here he puts it, she's been a patron of many and of myself as well. So he begins with a commendation. Let us just learn from that. She's going to Rome, she's doing something on behalf of Paul. This is a description of one of us, a believer in Christ, who's involved in the congregation, the local, and then going to be a far congregation, far away, serving the Lord, serving His people. But having started the letter like that, he then goes into all of these greetings. All of these greetings, many people. And again, we might take it for granted, but let me just say it like this. Paul hadn't been to Rome. This is a church thousands of miles away. And he mentions not less than 26 individuals in this church. Thousands of miles away. The church at Rome, which would have been a collection of house churches, of which all would have been receiving this letter. 24 he mentions by name. He has personal knowledge of them. He greets many of them with personal, descriptions. Sinclair Ferguson asked, for us to think about how many, think of another church. In another city. It has to be another city, not a local church. You could know other people in a local church just from knowing them around town. Think of another city, of a church in another city. Is there a church in another city that you can name 26 people there? Probably not. Now, obviously, there was more travel than we might think about there being at this period of time on the Roman roads. Obviously, there was written correspondence at that time, but it's just... It's worth mentioning the sheer marvel, and again, as you study this, the commentators marvel at this, that Paul knew all these people by name in this place that he hadn't been, but so desperately wanted to go there. Now, we can't, and I'm not going to try to mention every one. I'm going to mention a few of these specifically, and then I'm going to kind of make some general observations about the list. But let's start, as he does, Prisca or Priscilla, as we're told at other places, her full name, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He says to greet them. Of course, they're in Rome. They had previously lived in Rome and were had to evacuate Rome. Actually, in Acts 18, verse 2, we see this. This is one of those moments where a historical record was actually included there by Luke in writing this. Acts 18, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius has commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. That would have been AD 49 when he commanded the Jews to leave Rome. At this point, it would be about AD 54. 5 years later, that Claudius had died and that edict was removed and they could have returned to Rome. But he mentions these were those who he worked with as tent makers together. Again, Priscilla and Aquila, if you continue reading, and I forget if some of us had this discussion recently. I feel like we did. I don't remember if it was here or elsewhere. I think it might have been here. We discussed how they took to their faith in the Lord and took their role in the church seriously. If you look in Acts 18, I don't know if any of y'all turned there with me, but if you can go back there if you're not there now, and you can read, like in verse 24, a Jew named Apollo, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, but he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is in verse 26. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then Apollo, we know, becomes a famous preacher of his day. Priscilla and Aquila, they were fellow workers of Paul, and he wants them to be greeted well there in Rome. He sends a greeting to them. Obviously, they've traveled around. They've been taking the gospel various places. They're back in Rome, and Paul obviously looks forward to seeing them. Let me look at my two. I mentioned the diversity of the church, the unity of the church, and the sermon outline. Let's just talk about that for a moment and then ask how it might apply to us. Now, this group of people, as I mentioned from one of those quotes, they're folks from all different stages, all different social statuses, statum, and then other male and female, different ethnic origins. This is a diverse group of people that are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's just let the text push us forward here a little bit, and then I'll make some observations. So he says, greet Epaphroditus, the first convert to Christ in Asia. He's now made his way to Rome. And so Paul is remembering just the wonder of taking the gospel to a new place and someone coming to know the Lord and now being a part of these house churches in Rome. Mary has worked hard for you. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. By kinsmen, he may mean Jews. He doesn't necessarily mean a close relative. Most likely is discussing Jewish. You know, there are Gentiles and Jews together there. Those who had been in prison with him, suffered for the gospel. Speaking of prison, I didn't make a bigger note about it, but let's go back to Priscilla and Aquila for a moment. They risked their necks for his life. What a commendation to have in Scripture. Risk their necks for him. That means they put their life on the line for Paul for the sake of the gospel. Others were actually in prison with him. Andronicus and Junia. Ampliatus, his beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, our fellow worker in the Lord. So he's just mentioning all these. Let's see. Ampliatus, Urbanus, Hermes, Philologus, and Julia, they were common names for slaves. Perhaps they were free, perhaps they were still slaves. They're among the church of believers in Rome, worshiping there. But not only those, we also have, he mentions Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus, the workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphasa. He now goes from mentioning slaves to mentioning those who are high in office in Rome. Let's see here. I'm going to put the, this is from John Stott. For example, the commentators consider it quite likely that the Aristobulus mentioned in verse 10 was the grandson of Herod the Great and friend of the Emperor Claudius, and that Narcissus, verse 11, was none other than the well-known, rich, and powerful freedman who exercised great influence on Claudius. It is not, of course, that these celebrities had themselves become Christians, and in any case, they were probably dead by now, but their households had clearly remained in being, and there were Christians in them, in these households of very important people in Rome. And J.B. Lightfoot concludes his interesting note on Caesar's household with these words, "We seem to have established a fair presumption that among the salutations in the Epistle to the Romans were some members of the imperial household." So Paul is greeting slave and free, nobles, high government officials in Rome. So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that this was a diverse church. And again, we can sort of, that word can get so overused that it loses its meaning. But it's actually a very powerful word when we see the folks from different social, you know, from the rich and the poor, men and women, folks from different ethnicities, they're there worshiping together. Also, we see that you can be a Christian in the lowest place of society, the highest place of society, as the gospel works everywhere to draw us to Christ and to give us an understanding of how to live for Him wherever our calling, whatever our station in life. Let me also mention one here. This is one of those neat ones. It's just at God's providence. Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now I want you to realize, we imagine the Bible maybe coming together in the order that we have it, but that's not the case. The letters were written first. The Gospels were actually written later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want to take you to another place in Scripture, in the Gospel of Mark. Mark would have been writing this Gospel to the church in Rome. And notice what Mark tells us. In Mark 15, verse 21. Well, let's back up to verse 20, the last line. And they led Jesus out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha. So Simon is on his way to Jerusalem. He gets kind of caught in a crowd. Suddenly, the next thing you know, they hand him this beam to carry, following this criminal who's about to be crucified by the Roman authorities. Perhaps he stuck around and saw this fella crucified, saw him crying out to God, you know, forgive them, they know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Well, Simon became a Christian. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark seems to think when this letter gets to Rome, they're going to know. Well, in Romans, Paul says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Boy, he was chosen in the Lord, wasn't he? Did he plan that day to have the cross of Christ placed upon his back? To do literally what Christ calls us to do? take up your cross and follow me. It's most likely that this is who we're talking about. Just the letter to Mark's gospel in Rome went to the same place. So there he is, Rufus. And his mother, Simon's wife. After Paul became a believer, it seems that Simon's wife was a mother to Paul. And so just take it in, the affection, the personal nature of these greetings that Paul is giving. 9 out of the 26 persons are women. As John Stott says, the prominent place occupied by women in Paul's entourage shows he was not the male chauvinist of popular fantasy. 9 of these are women, in a day when women were still not thought of highly in society. They were thought of highly in the body of Christ from the start. This is a diverse church. We also see the unity, and I've really already hinted at that, through the race, rank, and sex, all of these various household churches meeting together. We see them. We see God at work among his people. Really, I think the greetings, I've tried to just point out a few things for you to meditate on. They rather stand on their own for their beauty, for their poignancy, for their personal nature. I think for us, the best thing to learn from something like this is to, I think we can have positive envy for this. Lord, let us have relationships that are like these, where we stand up for one another, where we risk our lives for one another, where we encourage one another, where we receive the lowly, where those of high station among us reach out to the low, where those of low station among us respect those in higher station, that we realize here we're all on level ground before the cross. And just, again, I would encourage you to just meditate on this, to think about them, to think about these names, and though they might seem boring to us, to imagine when they're being read and they're hearing this, their names being read and Paul's greeting and Paul's love for them and the love that it shows in the church. I want to close with just an interesting providence of God. As one pastor put it, Donald Gray Barnhouse, the long-running minister at 10th Pres in Philadelphia before he was succeeded by James Boyce, he said something interesting about this particular section. And I want to close with this, just adding one other little wrinkle, but also an application for us as we, before I read this, just think about when you are serving God, when you are serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, you never know. You never know what may come of it. When you're praying for one another, you never know what may come of it. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote, "Never was there a greater burden carried by such tender hands, Phoebe. The theological history of the church through the centuries was in the manuscript which she brought with her. The Reformation was in that luggage. The blessing of multitudes in our day was carried in those parchments." Is anyone here glad that Phoebe made it safely to Rome with the letter to the Romans intact? Amen. It made it. The letter made it. Paul, it was read, and we have it. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul wrote, "for it's the power of God to the salvation of all who believe, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek," that is us. It's the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray you would write it up on our hearts, that you would conform us more into the image of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Onward, Christian Soldiers, number 479.